If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to open to Hebrews chapter 6. And this morning we're going to examine the first three verses of Hebrews 6, focusing in on just one verse of Scripture, verse 3 of that chapter. When I was a boy, I first heard the phrase, "God willing, and the creek don't rise." And in my mind, I pictured a flood, a river where the water would overflow the banks. And I grew up believing that that phrase, "God willing and the creek don't rise," meant that I intend to do something and will do it if God wills and a flood doesn't come. It was only later, when a love for history began to arise within my heart, that I discovered that the phrase originates from the late 1700s and an Indian agent by the name of Benjamin Hawkins, who had been written by the President of the United States and had been requested to come to Washington, D.C. from his home in North Carolina. Mr. Hawkins wrote the President back and said, "I intend to come to the Capitol next month, God willing, and the creek, capital C-R-E-E-K, don't rise." And the creek that he referred to, of course, were the Creek Indians, of whom he was an agent. And there was the danger that the creek would rise against the United States and would go to war against Benjamin Hawkins and the people who lived in North Carolina. That's where the phrase came from. And one of the things that I want to show you this morning is that you, like Benjamin Hawkins, may set a goal for your life. You may desire something. I want to impress upon you the incredible importance of understanding you will never arrive at your goal unless God wills it. Let's begin reading in Hebrews chapter 6, beginning with verse 1. The Scripture says, "Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ," that is the Anointed One, "let us press on to maturity." Now let me pause right there and remind you that in Hebrews chapter 5, we saw this last week, the writer of Hebrews expressed a concern that those who would read this letter were dull of hearing, that they couldn't understand the great doctrines associated with the Anointed One, who Jesus is and what He has accomplished for us, because there was a dullness in their hearing of these great things. We examined this last week. We looked at a cure for it. Now in chapter 6, he says, "Therefore, let us move on to maturity. Let us lay aside the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God. Let us set aside the basic doctrines of washings and laying on of hands and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. Let's lay these aside and move on to maturity in Christ, to understand who He is and what He has done for us." And now our text, verse 3. "And this we will do if God permits." To me, verse 3 of Hebrews 6 is absolutely astonishing. The writer of Hebrews has just encouraged the hearers of the Word of God to move on to spiritual maturity, to not remain stuck in just the foundational doctrines of repentance and judgment and heaven and hell, but to move on to understand who Jesus is and what He has done for us in transforming our lives completely. He's just challenged us to do that, to go on to maturity. And then he says, "And this we will do if God permits. Now, most of you probably think to yourself, well, good night. God always wills us to go on to spiritual maturity. For heaven's sake, what do you mean if God permits? Is spiritual maturity not a good thing? Is it not something that all of us should press forward to? And isn't it something that God always wills and intends for us? What do you mean if God permits? Well, this is where I want to park for just the few moments that we have, and I want to show you a couple of things. Number one, the fulfillment of moral obligations in your life rests on God's will and power, not your own. Now follow me here. Some of you may be struggling with issues in your life. For the Hebrew Christians, their struggle was they were stuck. The Word of God meant nothing to them because there was a dullness when they heard it. For others of you, you may be stuck in other areas. You may be battling with a gambling habit. You may be struggling with what your eyes view on the computer. You may be a person who has a temper and you can't seem to get control of your anger. I don't know where you are in the spectrum of Christian maturity, but you do. And God does. Your wife, your spouse, he or she does. What I want you to see is this. The fulfillment of any goal morally rests on the power of God and the will of God. Not your own power and not your own will. This is verse 3. The King James Version says, this we will do. What is this? We will move on to maturity. We will grow spiritually. This we will do if God permits. This is what is said in the NIV. And God permitting, we will do so. You see, the Bible teaches us that we at the core of our beings are incapable of any moral good. We just can't do it. It's impossible. The drunk cannot change his habit of drinking. The homosexual cannot by will or personal power change his nature. The thief cannot rid himself of his greed. The adulterer cannot root out his or her lust. By nature, we are incapable of any moral good. You say, ah, well, there we go then. I am the way I am. I get angry. My temper is the way it is because God has made me that way. No, 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 you're not hearing me. That's not what I'm saying. You are incapable of any moral good, but the fault of your moral failure is all yours. You say, now wait a second, how can that be? How can the fault be mine? Well, it's yours because your forefather Adam failed and turned against God, and you inherited his nature. And by your own choosing and by your own like, what I mean by that is, you said amen to Adam's choice. And your rebellion is all your own. Therefore, it is no excuse to blame God for his unwillingness to change us. In other words, as you continue, whether it's in dullness of hearing or immorality or whatever it is that you struggle with, as you continue down the path of sin, It is no excuse to blame God for the direction you're going. It's your fault. It's your fault, not God's. It's your choice, not God's. This is what the prophets used to say over and over again, and we've kind of lost sight of it. For instance, the prophet Jeremiah in Jeremiah 23. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leopard change his spots? How can you, who are so accustomed to doing evil, change your ways? It's impossible. You just can't do it. Your heart is evil, your mind is evil. And of course, evil is all relative. I mean, you look at a young child who hasn't experienced the full effect of his or her lust. I mean, you think to yourself, oh, what an innocent young man or an innocent young lady. But it's all relative. Just as rattlesnakes, as infants, have the full venom within their poisonous sacs, so too every human being has a heart that is in rebellion to God. It just takes seasons of life for that rebellion to ease through and to be seen. This is why the prophets, again, throughout Scripture, always emphasized that if anything good ever happens to us, it always comes from God. Listen to this. James said it. Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from the Father above. James 1:17. In essence, if you ever come to faith in Christ, it's a gift. If you ever come to repentance of your sin, it's a gift. If you ever have a change of mind about the way that you're living, it's a gift. You didn't will it on your own, and you didn't just up and one day decide of your own power you were going to change. Now, I know from your perspective, that's what you thought. You thought that that's what you did. But the teaching of Hebrews 6 and verse 3 tells us that we never change from our evil ways unless God permits. Now, how does God do it? Well, God changes His people through the influence of His Spirit. This is so throughout the ancient hymns that we sing. A song that many of you would be familiar with, breathe on me. Listen to the words. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. This is why the Holy Spirit is called in 1 Corinthians 15 a quickening spirit. For you to change course in this life requires an act of God, an expression of His power and His will in your life. You cannot change unless God permits it. It is like you are a railroad car on a track. And as Luther so vividly portrayed it, you are in bondage to your evil nature. And you are moving down that track 100 miles per hour, and you know nothing else. You want nothing else. You continue to slide. Jonathan Edwards put it in a very vivid visual imagery of a man whose foot was on a slippery rock that was wet by rain, walking along, paying no attention to the fact that he was but a breath away from falling. You also said it is like a spider who is dangling over a fire by a thin thread of his web. It just takes a puff of wind for the fall to occur. You are that way. And for you to change morally, for you to change ethically, for you to move on to spiritual maturity, requires the Spirit of God. I'm not saying this now. The Scripture is. Therefore, let us move on to spiritual maturity, and this we will do if God permits. I have always believed this. I have never changed in my theology. I came to know Christ as a teenager. I had the privilege of having a father and a grandfather who understood the power of God. I memorized Romans when I was just a kid. So my view of God has been the same for the last 30 years. Now, why is this important for me as your friend to try to get you to understand what Scripture is saying in Hebrews 6, verse 3? Well, I close by showing you the importance. The foundation of believing that God must permit good in you humbles you. It humbles you. Listen, let me tell you what happens. Do you realize that the greatest struggle that you have in your life comes from one of two places? Either there is bitterness and anger because of the moral failure of other people. Are you with me? People who hurt you. People who've turned against you. And your heart is filled with bitterness and anger because of their actions. Or the secondary source of your greatest trouble and conflict in life is depression and despair because of your own moral failure. You want to give up. You want to quit. Some of you have even contemplated suicide. You've turned to prescription drugs or alcohol to soothe away the pain of your own failure. Because in your mind, your life is a waste. And to avoid the pain of what you feel about your own mistakes, you'll turn to a substitute agent rather than Christ. My challenge to you this morning is to remember this. If you really believed what Hebrews 6, verse 3 said, we will move on to spiritual maturity. This we will do if God permits. If you love somebody and they fail morally, it'll humble you. Because rather than thinking yourself superior to that person who has failed, you think, you don't just say it because you heard it said, you think it and you believe it. You say to yourself, that would have been me were it not for God. That's why you can't condemn that homosexual who's just living out his nature. That's why you must pray for him. That's why you can't condemn that adulterer who's just living out his or her nature. You pray for them. Can the Ethiopian change the color of his skin? Can the leper change his spots? How can the person who is accustomed and love evil, how can that person change his or her ways? You say, but Pastor, most of the people that I love are Christians. They're not lost. And surely I can get angry with that person who claims to know Christ and does those things. I take you to Hebrews 6, verse 3. This we will do if God permits. His Spirit must sustain us in our goodness and in our morality. His Spirit must give us quickening, regenerating life for us to ever, ever lose our temper. The Spirit of God must move in our hearts and permit it. Because by nature, you will always be selfish and angry. By the way, if you fail morally, obviously it's your fault. But you don't despair. Because the one person who can rescue you is Jesus Christ, who will rescue you when you cry out to Him. If you're thinking, you're probably saying to yourself, how do I know if I am struggling that the Spirit of God will move within my life and begin to change me if I ask Him to? Because the text says, this we will do if He permits. How do I know He will permit it? He will will it. Listen to what Jesus said. You have not because you ask not. If you are on a picnic with your earthly father and you ask him for a piece of bread, do you think he will reach into the basket and give you a snake? These are the words of Jesus now. Of course not. How much more shall your heavenly Father give that which you ask? May I propose to you that the one reason you are struggling in your spiritual maturity is because you have never seen that it is your connection with Christ. Not your religion, not your performance, not coming to church on Sunday. It is your daily connection with Christ that gives you the ability to move forward in spiritual maturity. I guess what I want you to know, everyone within the sound of my voice, is the incredible, powerful, impacting truth of Hebrews 6, verse 3. You will remain stuck unless you see your advancement is all due to the Spirit of God moving in your life. Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me, should be our prayer. And if we ever really came to an understanding of that, we would receive people into our company who are morally different than we, who have failed in every area, who are in sin. We would receive them into our company, and when they make light of their sin, when they enjoy their sin, when they love their sin, we don't get angry. We don't condemn them. We don't beat them down. We pity them. We pray for them. We beg for the mercy of God for them. Because unless God permits and wills a change, they will experience judgment. So if you're here this morning and you've come to faith in Christ, and you're moving towards spiritual maturity, never lose sight of the fact that the fulfillment of your moral obligations has everything to do with His power and His will, and not your own. And I think what you'll find is, this kind of teaching will break you of your pride and drive you to the only real source of genuine change, a connection with Jesus Christ. Let's pray together.